Let us now turn to Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15. Colossians 1 from verse 15. This text is about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the children, the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 15, he, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let us now turn to our sermon text, the text of our sermon, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 1 from verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Word of the Lord. Dear congregation of the Lord, have you sometimes wished you were in the Old Testament or in the first century when peoples had received dreams and visions from God? Have you ever wished you could have an apostle to tell you Thus says the Lord, this is exactly what you need to do about this particular situation. This is exactly whom you must marry. This is exactly the career you should choose. Have you had those thoughts? Well, those are wishes that we sometimes have when we face complex situations. Sometimes such wishes are legitimate, somewhat legitimate. But most of the time, it is because we do not want to study Scripture to get the wisdom of Christ. As individuals, we do not want to face the responsibility attached to spiritual maturity. As church, we do not want to acknowledge that the time of the church's infancy, that is the time of the Old Testament and the beginning of the apostolic age, is past. As church and as individuals, we forget that in Christ we have all that we need to know God and His will. We forget that desiring to go back is only wishful thinking and disobedience. But the problem that we face in desiring to go back to the good old days, as we might think, is not new. The Christians of the book of Hebrews had a similar desire. They had embraced Christ, and the community around them turned on them. And as a result, many of them were tempted to return to Judaism in order to fit in order to have an easier life. They were tempted to go back to the time of the infancy of the church, that is to Judaism and to the Old Testament. Not that the Old Testament, Moses and Aaron, are not important. They are, but we truly understand their importance only in light of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear now a short parable that illustrates the situation of the Hebrew Christians. There was one extraordinarily rich grandfather and his grandson. As a child, the grandson had many toys, trucks, excavators, and others. When the grandson reached adulthood, he enjoyed working outdoors. Therefore, the grandfather bought in kindness to his grandson two nice trucks. You can think about the brand yourself. And a real excavator. After trying them for a while, the grandson came home complaining one day. And he said, "Oh, adult life is so stressful. You must work hard and pay bills. From today on, consider me a child. I will liquidate these real trucks and excavators that you bought for me and start using those toy trucks and excavators I had as a child. For then, life was easier and simpler for me." You might think, sure, that grandson had mental issues. No, he was healthy. Strange, isn't it? Yes, very strange. Many Hebrew Christians were like that grandson. They had failed to understand that the church had irreversibly reached maturity. The church had entered the last days of the history of redemption and could therefore not go back to her infancy, to the Old Testament and Judaism. We nowadays behave in a similar manner when deep inside we want to return to the Old Testament, to the shadows, when we want to return to the time of the apostles, when we want dreams, visions, and speaking in tongues, and a set of do's and don'ts. We behave like the Hebrew Christians and like the grandson when we are reluctant to study Scripture in order to apply ourselves scriptural wisdom. When we sigh, "Oh, If God could reveal to me in a dream which career to choose, which one to marry, then my life would be better. But just like the Holy Spirit said to the Hebrew Christians, the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, His divine power has granted to you all things, yes, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called you to His glory and excellence. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You have the mind of Christ because long ago, at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Therefore, people of God, it is my privilege to preach to us the gospel of the supremacy of God's revelation in Christ. The theme of this sermon is, knowing Christ is all that you need to know God. Knowing Christ is all that you need to know God. And under this theme, we will see the following points. First, Christ is God's ultimate revelation. Second, Christ is our God. And finally, Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is God's ultimate revelation. Christ is our God. And Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is God's ultimate revelation, our first point. In verse 1 and 2, we read, God, at various times and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. What is the text saying? Here the Holy Spirit contrasts the Old Testament revelation of God with the New Testament revelation. The Holy Spirit is saying that in the past, before Christ's incarnation, before Christ's coming in the flesh, God spoke to our fathers, to the Old Testament people, in various ways and a fragmented manner. But in these last days, meaning since Christ's first coming, He has spoken to us directly, uniquely, and once for all through Christ. In the Old Testament, how did God speak through the prophets? He gave them dreams, visions, and oracles. Sometimes they prophesied without even fully understanding what they were prophesying. And that's what we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 12. You can turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 10 to 12. First Peter 1, from verse 10. There we read, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Thus, we understand that the prophets of old knew the direction of God's redemptive plans, but they did not have all the details, especially the details of Christ's coming. They tried to know, but God did not allow them. They had God's revelation bit by bit over centuries until Christ came and explained and fulfilled everything. If you have the full-fledged revelation given to you, why should you desire to return to the old means? Why should you desire to go back to the toy truck when you have the real one in front of you? Thus, in Christ, we have no need for dreams or visions as the charismatic want to make us believe. Christ spoke of what he saw in heaven, and because Christ is one with the Father, he has insider knowledge of God's plans. And because the law and the prophets find their fulfillment in Christ, he could give us their true meaning. Because all the sacrifices pointed to his sacrifice, Christ could accomplish the ultimate once for all sacrifice at the cross. With Christ, the history of redemption enters its final stage, and God's word reaches its final and complete form. And that's what the Holy Spirit impresses on us by contrasting the Old Testament and the New Testament, and by giving us all of Jesus' credentials, as we shall see later on. Returning to our introductory parable, we can liken the Old Testament to the infancy of the church. The church had toy trucks and excavators that pointed to the real trucks and excavators that the church will receive in Christ once she reached adulthood. The sacrifices, the temple, the priesthood, the prophets, all pointed to the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the ultimate temple, the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, the ultimate prophet, the Word of God incarnate. However, the contrast between God's revelation in the Old Testament and God's revelation in the New Testament must not make us think that there is a contradiction or even a division between the Old and the New Testament. Both have the same author, God. But the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. For a good understanding of the Old Testament is crucial, paramount. Understanding the Old Testament must lead us to Christ in the New Testament. So as you see, the two are linked. Just as Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. What do we understand now from this contrast between the Old and the New Testament? We understand that we have in Christ all that we need to know God truly and to know his will for us. Christ is not only the key to understanding all of Scripture, but Christ is also the apex, the summit of God's revelation. With Christ, we no longer need dreams, visions, and prophecies, because with Christ, God's word reveals to us all that God wants us to know, to obey him, and to live in a manner that is worthy of his calling. People of God, remember this truth when life is puzzling you and you wish you could have a dream from God. Remember this when some televangelists try to lie to you, saying that God spoke to them. Remember also when the devil, the world, and your flesh are telling you that the past life of ignorance and sin was good. Remember that the word of Christ is the way. So far, we have seen what the Holy Spirit means when he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We understand that the Holy Spirit means that Christ is the summit, the apex, the peak of God's revelation. Therefore, we must trust Christ's word. But why is Christ the summit of God's revelation? Because Christ has supreme credentials, as we shall see in our second and third points. Our second point, Christ is our God. Allow me, please, to go back to our text, because my text in the sermon is from another version. In the second part of verse 2, we read, "Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Here the Holy Spirit speaks of the credential related to Jesus' nature. The Holy Spirit says that God the Father created all things through Jesus. When the Father spoke the world into existence, Jesus was at his side, helping to make all those decrees of creation happen. But the power of Christ has not ceased, and that's why the Holy Spirit tells us in the middle of verse 3, he, meaning Jesus, upholds the entire universe by the word of his power. Thus, Jesus is not only the creator of the universe alongside the Father, but by his word, he also governs providence alongside the Father. Jesus' word is so powerful that it keeps the entire creation together. In other words, Jesus is the master of all circumstances alongside the Father. A bird does not fall from a tree without Jesus giving his consent. Even the atoms, the electrons, and the subatomic particles do not move without Jesus' permission. Now the question is, why does the Holy Spirit tell us these things about Jesus' works? Because we usually evaluate someone's importance or greatness according to his works. No one will ask a child still learning basic arithmetic to build a building like this or to install electricity in this building. You want someone qualified. And when you see someone licensed to do those works, you respect the person because you know that these are complicated works. Thus, the Holy Spirit is indirectly telling us this. See the divine works that Jesus does and realize how great he is. Where did Jesus get the power to create and govern the universe alongside the Father? The Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus gets that power from his divine nature. Monkey cannot build bridges and electric grids, but man can. Man cannot create planets, only God can. Thus we understand that Jesus participates in the universe's creation and government because Jesus is God. And that's what we read in the first part of verse 3. In the ESV, it is written, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Because the Godhead's nature goes beyond our understanding, the Holy Spirit uses human terms analogically, that is, in a kind of comparison. The Holy Spirit wants us to understand how God the Father and God the Son are intimately united yet distinct. It's like when your child asks, for example, what is the shape of the earth? You will not tell to your toddler, the earth is spherical with swollen protrusions at the equator. The child will not understand such a complicated language. You will tell him the earth is like a soccer ball because that's what the child can picture. And so it is the same kind of language the Holy Spirit uses here in describing the Son in relationship to the Father. What is the Holy Spirit saying? He's saying that God the Son is the radiance of the glory of the Father and the exact imprint of the Father's nature. He's not saying that the Son simply originates from the Father, or that the Son is a byproduct, a derivative of the Father. No, the Son's nature is identical to the one of the Father. And that's what exact imprint in the ESV means. The Holy Spirit says that just like light and its rays are intimately linked, and you cannot have one without the other, the Father and the Son are intimately linked. The Father and the Son have each life in themselves. Yet the Father cannot be without the Son, nor the Son without the Father. The Holy Spirit also says that the Father's glory is made fully visible in Christ, his Son. In other words, if you want to see God's glory, look at Jesus. Jesus himself implied that when he says in John 1 verse 18 that no one has ever seen God, but his unique Son who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him. 2 Corinthians also speak of something similar. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, there we read, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." To better understand, you can think, for example, about a telescope. There are stars in the heavens even bigger than the sun, but we cannot see them with our naked eyes. Why? Because they are so far away. With a telescope, however, you can perceive them. Similarly, God is a spirit, and he has qualities, glories, beauties, and excellences that we cannot perceive because of our human limitations. Christ, through his incarnation, makes those qualities, those excellences of God, visible. Now you might wonder, how does all this theology translate to our daily lives? Yeah, there are many translations, many applications, but one of them is this. You cannot know God the Father without Christ. You cannot have the Father without the Son. Do you want to know God? Seek to know Christ through the Word. Seek to know Christ through the Word. He is the only way to God. Do you feel that your spiritual life is drying up and tasteless? Spiritual experiences in themselves won't satisfy you, and neither will dreams, visions, and speaking in tongues. Pursue Christ, and you will begin to have a spiritual knowledge of God's glory in preparation for the face-to-face encounter that you will have at Jesus' return. Pursue Christ, and you will grow in your ability to apply God's word to your life circumstances. Jesus' word is the way. Returning to our parable, we could say, toys won't do the work. You are now an adult. You must follow adults' ways. And there is no way to return to your childhood. Similarly, we cannot return to the Old Testament with its ritual and casting of lots, dreams, and visions. Nor can we return to the first century with its speaking in tongues and miracle workers. We have the complete Scriptures, we have the mind of Christ. In summary, in this second point, we saw that concerning his nature, Jesus has the highest possible credentials. Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus' word is God's word and the highest level of God's revelation. But the Holy Spirit is not done. He adds a third credential. This time, he speaks about Jesus or Christ's unique role as our enthroned Redeemer. And let us see what the Holy Spirit says in the third, in our third and final point. Christ is our Redeemer. In the second part of verse 2, we read, He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Holy Spirit says that the Father chose Jesus as the heir of all things. He does not mean that there will be a time at which the Father will die and then the Son will receive his inheritance or his estate. No. It simply means that the Father was pleased to have Christ as his co-ruler and Messiah. Of what does it remind us in the Old Testament? It reminds us of Psalm 2, where God says to David, Ask me, and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance and the end of the earth for your possession. Those promises that God made to David find their fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is God's Messiah, not only for the people of Israel, but for the entire world. And so that's why you read heirs of the world, with S at the end, meaning all the inhabited parts of the planet. Jesus is the second Adam, the champion who succeeded where our natural ancestor, Adam, failed. Jesus is the one in whom all the promises of redemption are fulfilled, the one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. Children of the congregation, do you remember what happened in the fall? In the fall, man became an enemy of God. God then banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and cursed the entire creation for the goal of redemption, with the goal of making life difficult for all of us and to incite man to turn to God for help. But even that simple turning to God, we could not do. Therefore, God, in his great love for us, sent Jesus to be our new head, to perfectly obey where Adam failed, and in order for Jesus to earn God's favor back for us. But those merits that Jesus earned through his perfect obedience could not have saved us if Jesus had not also died for our sins. And that's why the Holy Spirit reminds us of the purification of sins in the second part of verse 3 as he summarizes Jesus' humiliation and glorification. Let us break down in detail the Holy Spirit's summary. First, the Holy Spirit says, after making purification for sins, here the Holy Spirit refers to the incarnation, the perfect obedient suffering and death of Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit says that he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, referring to the resurrection, the ascension, and the session of Jesus at the position of the highest possible authority in heaven. According to the Holy Spirit, God enthroned Jesus in heaven as the King of the universe, the eternal great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, as we sang from Psalm 110. Now, what do we understand from this presentation of Jesus as our Redeemer? We understand that Jesus is our great high priest. He has made a once-for-all sacrifice for us and now represents us at God's right hand. We also understand that Jesus is the one in whom divine power and divine love are united for our salvation. The one who made all things also accepted to humble himself and come and suffer and die for us, wretched sinners. What an amazing grace, people of God. Finally, we understand that outside of Jesus, we remain eternally poor and destitute, lost in the world and enemies of God. Union with Christ, union to Christ by true faith, is the only way to share in Christ's inheritance. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us cling to Jesus. Jesus is our only hope. Outside of Jesus, there is only the Adamic curse and miseries. But in Christ, we have a glorious future. In Christ, we no longer need the shadows, the toys. We have the real things. We have all that we need in Christ. Now, our last verse, verse 4, we read, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's wrapping up all that he said in the first three verses. To understand, let us remind ourselves of the background briefly. In the Old Testament, God extensively used angels to transmit his word. Outside of the Shekinah glory of God, there was no glory greater than the one of angels. We read about this use of angels in various parts of the New Testament also, such as in Acts 7, verse 53. There we read, for example, you will receive the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. This is Stephen speaking to the Jews. And in Galatians 3, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, why then the law? It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Coming back to our text, we understand that the Old Testament was glorious. However, the New Testament is even more glorious. Why? Because we did not receive it from angels, but from one more glorious than angels, from Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, the only mediator between God and man, the enthroned King Priest. And Jesus is now seated in the highest level in heaven, far above all principalities and dominions, yes, even far above angels. Credentials matter. The higher the credentials, the greater the importance of the message. Jesus has supreme credentials. Therefore, his revelation is supreme. Conclusion. In summary, what does the Holy Spirit teach us through these first four verses of the book of Hebrews? He teaches us that we do not need to return to the shadows. We do not need to return to the symbols, the toys of the church's infancy. Why? Because Christ's word is supreme, reliable, and sufficient. Why is Christ's word so? Because Christ is God and King of the universe. Christ is our eternal great high priest and the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Christ is God's supreme revelation. Amen. Let us now turn to our Heavenly Father in a prayer of application. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we confess that your word is truth. We confess with the psalmist, O Lord, that your word, as the psalmist says in Psalm 11, the words of the Lord are pure words. Even as the silver which from the earth is tried and purified seven times with the fire, you shall keep them, you shall preserve them from this generation and forever. We confess, O Lord, with the psalmist in Psalm 19, that your word is more precious than gold and even fine gold, sweeter than honey, even the honey dripping from the honeycomb. Lord, we pray you to work in our hearts that we might be able to confess also with the psalmist in Psalm 119, O Lord, how I love your law. All the day long is my study in it. Lord, grant us to realize how crucial your word is to us. Grant us to know that your word is sufficient, that in it you have provided all that we need for life and godliness. In it you have provided all that we need to live in a manner worthy of your calling. Oh Lord, you know that the world is constantly bombarding us with new things, with new ways of seeing lives, and so many other lies. And you see the temptation in our heart to follow those things. And even inside your church, there are many people telling lies, saying that they have received dreams from you, that they have received visions from you. And when we see them, we see the enthusiasm with which they act and the apparent joy that they have. We are tempted to imitate them. We are tempted to seek to receive what they claim that they have received from you. Grant us to know truly in our heart, to have the ability to discern because we truly embrace your word and to know that those things are lies, that we do not need them because we have your word. Lord, grant us work in us that we may be so diligent in reading your word, in meditating it, and in praying back your word to you to such an extent that we might find joy, that we might see how your Holy Spirit is acting in our lives, that we might have true experiences of real sanctification, of real Holy Spirit work, Christ-likeness, in such a way that we be not desirous of having those false experiences, that we be not envious of people who are peddling lies. Lord, for those of us who are in difficult circumstances and who have difficult decisions to make, give us the willingness to use the means that you have given to us, to use your word, to speak with our brothers and sisters, with our elders, those wiser than us, so as to receive counsel, to receive wisdom from them, from your word, in order to act properly, so that we not feel that we need dreams and visions from you. Grant us to understand, as individual and also as a church, that we are in the last days, and therefore, we should not expect to receive anything beyond what your Son, Jesus Christ, and his apostles have already given to us. Lord, work also in our heart contentment for what you have given to us. Lord, deep inside, we should also confess that, in fact, most of the time, the problem is not a problem of understanding, but a problem of obedience. Lord, it is difficult to be a Christian. And we are tempted to cease to follow the easy way. That's why we say, oh, we don't understand. That's why we say, oh, we need something else. We need another revelation. Not truly because we do not understand, but because we do not agree with what your word says. Lord, please work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we will have not only the understanding, but also the humility and the submission that we need, that we will accept and embrace the authority of your word, and in doing so, find and discover that your word is actually sufficient. All that we need to be equipped, to be trained into righteousness. Work in us, O Lord. Lord, throughout this week, grant us, O Lord, to ponder these things. Lord, especially to the youth of our congregation, those of us who go on internet and on YouTube and who are exposed to the lyings of the charismatic movement. Seal us with your word, that we may be able to reject those things and refuse to associate ourselves with them. Lord, grant us also to avoid languages like, oh, God spoke to me, which are not proper expressions. Help us to, even in our language, to give to your word, to ascribe to your word the authority that it deserves, and to also speak in a manner that shows clearly that your word is sufficient. Lord, we thank you for your revelation to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that you did not have to reveal yourself to us, and that it is a privilege that we have to know you. Grant us to continuously see it as such, because that is what is your revelation truly is. Lord, accompany us and grant us to meditate throughout the week on all those things that we learned today in the morning service, the encouragement that we received in the morning service when we studied the confession of Job and also the exhortation that we received this afternoon. Grant us to think of those things and grow in the knowledge of your glorious name. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask all those things. Amen.